Thanks, man.
All right, well, at this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our students. They can meet Pastor Mia in the back there and head on downstairs for their service. Few announcements for you this morning. Just a couple reminders. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Karen already mentioned the gals group, but all of our groups will be meeting tonight. Men's, women's, and our Kickstart Young Adults. And parents, don't worry. We have a place for your kids to drop them off. Take a break, enjoy some fellowship with the men and women, and the kids will have a great time at GR Kids Zone. That's all happening tonight at 6 o'clock. Wednesday at 7 p.m., our GR Kids Level Up classes for ages 2 through grade 12, and our new series for the Adult Bible Study is Right Now Media Series on David, the life of David. So we encourage you to come back out again Wednesday night at 7. The whole family can be involved. And then Friday at 7, SNL Youth here on campus for a regular meeting. Looking ahead, next Sunday, October 24th, in our 10:30 service, we will be having a water baptism. So today is the last day. In case you haven't done so yet, please communicate that you're interested, fill out that form, and hand it to either Miss Laura or Pastor Dave today. We are soon and quickly approaching the end of October, and so our trunk or treat happening on October 30th from 5:30 to 7:30. We are accepting monetary donations for candy, and there's still time to sign up as well if you would like to have a trunk. The forms are in the lobby. If you would just like to come and help, still grab one of those forms and just fill it out with the information that relates to you, because we can always set up a table and have another station that way to distribute candy. So if you are not interested in doing a trunk but you still want to come and help, make sure you fill out one of those forms and just let us know so that we can plan accordingly. Next month, November, our Thanksgiving dinner will be taking place on Thanksgiving Day, and there is an information flyer for that as in the lobby as well. Don't forget to download our app, check out the website. You can view our entire calendar there, and you can also enroll in our discipleship program, GR University. If you have not done so yet, today is the last day. Please make sure you see Mara in the fellowship hall after service to get your headshot taken for all of our volunteers. And there are just a few people left, and we're very, very close to being at 100%. So I'm not going to call you out personally right now in service, but if you're thinking to yourself, oh, I wonder if she was talking about me, just go get your picture taken, because even if you're not doing something now, we're going to have you on file, and we're going to contact you and get you plugged in somewhere to serve and to help us. Yes? Oh, yeah. Oh, because we're going to a football game. That's right. Okay, so what time do we leave? 6. So, teenagers, sorry about that. Be here 7 o'clock. This Friday is 6 o'clock. It's on there. It says 7. 6 o'clock. Football game this Friday night. Okay, awesome. Thank you again so much. God bless you this morning.
Amen. Yes, thank you, Pastor Evan, and thank you all. Thank you all so much. Thanks for just blessing us and... we are awed to be to serve you here, and it's an honor to serve. And so, thank you so much. Thank you so much. As we continue on here with our series of hard questions God asks you today, we're going to look at this this question. It really is very apropos for 2021, and it's simply, what were you arguing about? What were you arguing about? If it seems like anything in our society that's out there, arguing is a big deal today. There's a lot of arguing going on. How many of you remember back in the day you used to turn on the news and there'd be a person that would just tell you, you know, what happened? Today they get two different opinions, and they argue back and forth. We're surrounded by arguments today. You go on social media, there's arguments happening. You know, you go and... this is something that is present in our society, and it's something that we struggle with as well. So let's jump in here to the Gospels as we look in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus asked this question, and let's pick this up. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And there's the question. Jesus lays it out. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And then in the Synoptic Gospel of Luke, as Luke tells the same story, just with a little different perspective, starting in chapter 9, verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." So this argument that the disciples had, this was an interesting thing, you know. I mean, think about it. Here they are. They're this ragged group of guys. They basically had failed out of a lot of things in their life that they had sort of promoted anyway. You know, they had gone and they went through rabbinical school as young boys. And by the time they were 12 years old and they finished rabbinical school, it was understood that they were not good enough to become rabbis. And so each of them went into their own field of work. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. A bunch of them were fishermen. And so they did other things because they were not good enough to become a rabbi. And yet they find themselves, interestingly enough, on this road arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And it's such an incredible, funny thing because, you know, here these guys are not, they're just not part of the good enough crew. And yet they're arguing about their greatest. And then Jesus comes along and he gives a great illustrated sermon here. And in this illustrated sermon, he brings a child into their midst and sets him among them. Luke says he stood next to the child. In Mark there, it says that he brought a child into their midst, taking the child in his arms. So depending on how he does it, he brings a child into the mix here and he uses the child as an illustrated example. He takes this child and he makes a remarkable statement about that child. Now, it wasn't that there was anything special about the child. It wasn't that he was, you know, perhaps some unusual child of great ability. He was just any child that Jesus could sort of get a hold of to bring into the circle. And in this, he uses this illustration to show them the example of a child. In Jesus' ministry, he's talked about children before as well. He said that to be converted, we have to become like one of them. And so, see, in Jesus' day, children were sort of like, they were like, you know, chattel. They were not necessarily like they are today. In fact, if you go back a generation, perhaps, or two in the United States, especially here in northeastern Pennsylvania, in Scranton, perhaps, if you go back long enough, you see that when it was time for dinner, the children did not eat first. In fact, the father ate first, and then the mom, and then the oldest children who had jobs, perhaps, and then finally, if there was anything left, the youngest child would get what was left. Am I right? How many of you have heard about that from stories, right? From families, right? So that was not the case back in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, children were not looked at like they are today. How many of you know that today, children sort of run the place, right? You know, they run our households. They get the best of everything. And so this is not the norm in Jesus' day. So he brings this child in as an incredible example of how the kingdom, that there's something different about the kingdom of God. He said that if we cause a child to stumble, it will involve terrible penalties. And of course, children were looked at as, you know, just a possession, perhaps. It says that they are not to be despised. You know, and boy, isn't that the case today, even in our society today, where children, perhaps, you know, maybe there's children's rights, but if they're unborn, there's not much rights for them. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, this is not that far out of the ordinary. Jesus said that each child is an angel in his Father's presence. Wow, that should make us think twice, right? You know, that there are angels that are watching those children that are in the presence of God. You know, and so we have to be careful how we deal with them. And then, of course, it's not the Father's will that any of the children should perish. And so Jesus uses this illustration to try to convey an eternal truth to the disciples. And so as they look at this, and speaking of little children, I guess congratulations goes out to Kim and Ron Kriptavich for Corey and Abby having their baby, right? So congratulations on that. That's awesome. Not your first grandchild, but Corey's first, so that's great. And congratulations. But as they use this illustration of a child, I mean, think about this. The disciples are on the road, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Now, isn't this something? They had just come through. What had taken place earlier in this story was the transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured before them. He shines like the sun, and Moses and Elijah are there, and Peter, he sort of sticks his foot in his mouth and says, "Hey, Lord, why don't we make some tents here for you guys to stay in?" And then finally the Father comes in a cloud and basically says, "Peter, shut up and listen to my son." Right? And then as Peter, James, and John come down with Jesus down the mountain, they meet the other disciples, and they've been working all day trying to cast a demon out of a kid. And they can't do that. And so this is not a group of highly accomplished people here. This is a group of guys who are just messing it up. Sort of sounds like us, doesn't it? Right? How many of you have ever found yourself in that place? And yet we sometimes still get in this place where we are stuck on how great we are. I remember growing up, there was a great boxer. His name was Cassius Clay. He changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And his thing was, "I am the greatest." Right? And he was. He was the greatest at his sport at that time. But today, he's not the greatest anymore. The reality is, even if we are good at something, even if we are approach greatness at something, greatness doesn't stay for long, does it? And the reality is the disciples were sort of stuck on what they used to call, in the kingdom of God, they used to call eye trouble, And so, think about that. Like, eye trouble is when everything you have surrounds I, it surrounds me. You start to sound like an opera singer warming up, saying, me. How many of you have ever found that maybe there's some things in your life where you just sort of wrap yourself around yourself? Has anybody ever got, and we have any honest people here today? So, yeah, we have some, how many of you struggle with a little bit of eye trouble, perhaps? Anybody? Yeah, so Justin, can you come on up here, Justin? Come on. Come up here. So if you're struggling with eye trouble today, you can raise your hand. And Justin and Mary, why don't you do this side over here? If you guys can hand out these eyes to anybody who sort of struggles with eye trouble. There, you can take the bag. Raise your hand up if you'd like this. This will remind you that, listen, it's not all about the me, myself, and I that's important in the kingdom, but it's also that God expects us to live for others too. Yes, I mean, you should take care of yourself sometime. You got to take care of yourself. Even Jesus said that. Sometimes you got to love people like you love yourself. You got to love God, because nobody hates themselves. And so I'm not going to stand up here and say, you need to learn to love yourself. I mean, if you need that, go to therapy. But the reality is, Jesus knows that we take care of ourselves. You have no problem feeding your stomach, right? And so this idea about things surrounding myself, I'm the greatest. Let me tell you, I had an opportunity to meet with one of our missionaries a couple years ago. And it's one of the missionaries we support. And he's a great guy. And we got together, and I was with him for about an hour and a half, maybe close to 2 hours, I guess, start to finish. And as we were there, we got something to eat. We're eating, and we're talking and everything. And I realized that in our conversation, almost the entire conversation was all about me, all about our church, all about what we're doing, all about, really, what it comes down to is all about me, And it's not that what our church was doing was wrong, it's not that what I was doing was wrong, but the conversation was just all about me. You ever get around a person and you're talking about something and all of a sudden the conversation becomes about them? Have you ever been there? How many of you like being around people like that? Yeah, I didn't see any hands go up. And so as he gets out of my car, I really felt like the Holy Spirit just sort of poked me. Does the Holy Spirit ever poke you? You know? And he sort of poked me, and I really sensed like he was saying to me, you know what? The last hour and a half, the last 2 hours was all about you. And I began to realize it wasn't that what I was saying was wrong or bad. It wasn't like I was demanding how great I was. That wasn't it at all, but it was really all about me. And I missed an opportunity to hear what God was doing in his life and what God was doing on the mission field. You know, and so I actually talked to him like a month later, when he called, I said, hey, I said, I'm so sorry, our time together. I said, you know what, when we talked, I said, I can't believe, but I talked all about me, all about our church. You know what his response was? He said, I was glad to hear what God was doing at Greenridge. You know, but the reality was, the issue wasn't with him, the issue was with me. It was my problem, you know? I had eye trouble that time. It was all about the me, all about the I that was there. And Jesus takes his disciples and he's like, hey, guys, listen, you're worrying about who's the greatest. Let me show you who's the greatest. And he brings this child into the mix and says, this child is the greatest in the kingdom, because he wants to set up this idea that in the kingdom of God. And so I guess I'm thankful for Pastor Appreciation Day. I'm thankful that I've been full time at this church for over 35 years. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But listen, it's not about me. It's about him. And it's about serving. And if I, in my time here, have done anything but serve, if it's about me, it doesn't matter. But I want to be able to serve God's people. It's not that I do it all. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I don't serve well. I'm sure you could find, there's a list of people. If you don't know them, I'll give you a list of people that will tell you how terrible I've been. You know, I mean, honest to goodness. And so I'm not perfect, but I do try to serve. And Jesus gives us this idea that, listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you've got to be willing to serve. And he uses the illustration of a child. So perhaps today, the highest honor should go to those who are serving our children today. I mean, think about that. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe the ones who are serving our kids should have the greatest honor today. That's why Pastor Mia, when she down there, I mean, she wants to invest in the leaders and the teachers that are down there on Sunday mornings. And so that's why we got a coffee pot down there for her so that the leaders could come in. So you're not just running in and jumping into your class or whatever. You can come and you can meet and pray together ahead of time. I mean, she's serving people. And that's what it's all about. And then those workers are serving our kids right downstairs today on Wednesday night. They're serving our children. Man, I'm telling you, that's an awesome thing. When I was a parent, you know, we used to have a nursery back in the day, you know, when I was a parent, even though I was a staff pastor, I used to volunteer in the nursery. We'd go in the nursery, and I didn't like to change diapers, you know, that was my thing, you know, but fortunately, most of the time, Laura was there, so that's good, you know, and it's not that I can't, but, you know, but it's an honor to serve. It's an honor to serve our children. It's an honor to serve our youth on Friday nights and on Wednesday nights. And Bridget's got them downstairs and she's TBQing them, you know, out the wazoo, and that's great. And then Friday nights, we had last Friday night, we had three new youth leaders, young adult youth leaders, and there's students whipping soccer playground balls at them, and they're throwing playground balls back at the students. That is serving. That is what really makes a difference. You know, not being the greatest. It isn't like, hey, I'm the greatest because I'm me. No, 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 no. Listen, when we serve each other, that's when the great comes out in us. That's when Jesus comes out in us. When people come on Wednesdays to our food pantry and they're served, it's servanthood that we do to them. Those people don't give us anything back. We don't do it because we're getting something back from them. We serve them because, why is Patsy out there and Vince out there? Why? Because they're serving people, because the love of Jesus Christ compels them to do that. Even when our Monday night groups are here, we have two groups that meet here on Monday nights, when the NA group, when Ann's group meets, when Tuesday and Thursday, the AA group meets here, AA groups meet here. They're great groups. I know they're not part of our ministry, but we open our doors to them because we believe what they're doing. They're helping people. That's right. They're seriously helping people, and we want to be part of that. And so that is what God says is important in our lives, when we serve each other, when we live in that same way. That's why Jesus gave them that example. He talks about servanthood. He does ask them this question, and I want to approach this question before we finish up here today in just a few minutes. And this question is, what are you arguing about? And so let me ask you this. What are you arguing about today? You know? How many of you in your families have ever had arguments? Anybody ever have an argument in your family? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. What a bunch of liars. Holy cow. Are you sleeping? Are you not paying it? Because a bunch of you didn't raise your hands. I mean, honestly, you've never had an argument in your family? I mean, come on, I've been to some of your homes. I know. Am I right? So, I mean, I've seen some real wingdings in some of your homes. You know, arguments happen. Hey, how many of you have ever won an argument? Oh, come on, Liz. Seriously? You think you won it? With who? How many of you guys think Liz has never really won an argument? You know what I'm saying? All right. Wow. Wait, Diane, did you raise your hand too? Diane, did you raise your hand too? Say you want to see the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's it. Oh, her. Oh, yes. I thought you were saying you've won an argument. Oh, that, there we go. Hey, come on. You know, on TV, you know, it used to be when the news was on TV, like Walter Cronkite, hey, this is Walter Cronkite, and he would present the news. Now, the news is, they present a story, they have two guys arguing about the way it is, right? Does anybody ever win?
No.
What's that? Yeah, who even wants to listen to them, right? I mean, because, listen, the reality is, like, the old saying is, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, right? Am I right? So, Jesus asked this question, and it's really a great question. Like, what are you arguing about? It's not that he doesn't know what we're arguing about, because he knows all things, but he asked that question for our benefit. What are you arguing about? Because he wants us to look at exactly what we're saying. So, hey, well, he knows what they're saying. Hey, I'm the goat. I'm the greatest of all time. I'm the greatest. No, you're not the greatest. You know, you really aren't. It's not that you're insignificant. You don't have to argue with somebody to prove your significance. If a person doesn't believe your significance, they're not worth an argument. You understand? Right? If a person doesn't believe that you're significant, don't even argue with them. Because you're not going to convince them otherwise. So why all this arguing? Because it just wastes a lot of time. How many of you have you ever been in an argument and you actually look at how much time it takes? And then what happens is, as you begin to, it doesn't say, but they were arguing as they were walking on the road, and Jesus was just doing what I love to do, and that's just listen to people. Right? And so I'm sure it wasn't just a 5-minute discussion that they had. They were going for a long period of time because they were walking from one place to another. And so it took time to get there. And as they get there, what happens is when you argue about something, you start on one thing, you end up someplace totally different, has nothing to do with exactly what you were arguing about anyway. Right? Am I right? All right. I mean, Dakota, you know what I'm talking about. So this is how it is. This is how it is. And Jesus comes along and gives us some different ideas. Hey, listen, if you want to be great, then be a servant. If you want to be the first, be the last. He gives what's called a paradox. You know, the first must be last. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. And I have to believe that there are going to be those that we see, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there are those that we think are going to be, you know, up and high in elevation and everything. And I think there are going to be some people that Jesus really elevates at the judgment seat of Christ that is really going to surprise us, because we never expected them to to be the servant that they are, but God is going to elevate them because that's what he does. He gives honor to whom honor is due, and people who serve are worthy of honor. And I'm honored to serve here with so many great servants as well. In James chapter 3, Jesus' brother comes along a couple decades later, and he unpacks what Jesus talked about there. And he comes along in verse 13, and he says this. And I'm going to read two passages from the book of James. I don't need to comment on them much because they're sort of self-explanatory, but I will make a few comments here. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So what James talks about here, the Holy Spirit conveys through him, is that there's this understanding that the world has a wisdom, and there is wisdom in the world, and the wisdom that the world has is, listen, you know, go ahead and argue with that person, you know, beat them with the issue, whatever the case may be. Stand up for your rights. That is what the world demands, and it is a worldly wisdom in doing that. There's a reason why they do that, because they don't know any better. And then James clarifies this by stating exactly where that kind of thinking comes from. And so, I mean, think about this. The next time you find yourself embroiled in an argument with someone, is that argument godly? And it's amazing. You know, one of the joys I have of serving is I serve as our presbyter for our area. And so the past couple of weeks, I've had quite a bit of dealing with some of our churches that need help, some pastors that need help, and I'm glad to be there for them, you know. But a lot of what takes place, it's amazing in a church, people stand and they declare God, especially when they say, God told me something. You know, that's really sort of like, you know, it's easy to take the Lord's name in vain when you say that, you know what I mean? When it deals with making an accusation against a brother or sister or demanding something from a brother or sister, we should never try to use God's name in vain that way. You know, and so many times issues come because, well, I know this is the right thing. And we forget that God is more interested in how we love our brother and sister than how we demand things from them. You know what I'm saying? And so James talks about this and he says, listen, the wisdom that the world has, it is wisdom, but it's earthly. He says it's not just earthly, it's unspiritual. The King James says it's sensual. So when you get into an argument, it feels good. It feels great because, like, you're making your point known. But it's earthly wisdom. It's sensual. It's unspiritual. And then he says it's actually demonic. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? You know? Because I will tell you this. If the demons like anything, they want to stir up trouble amongst brothers and sisters. Without a question. They want brothers and sisters to be attacking each other rather than attacking them. And if they can get brothers and sisters to do that, then their job is half done. Because then you're disqualifying yourself. And so instead of arguing with our brothers and sisters, yeah, I'm not saying you have to agree with everything. For Pete's sake, of course you don't. Anybody who's married, you understand it. You don't always agree. Heck, you don't even agree with yourself half the time. Right? You know? He goes on in chapter 4 that he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Let me just say, he's not talking about the people of the world. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the system of the world. It's not the people. It's not like, well, I can't be friends with an unsaved person. No. Listen, if you don't befriend an unsaved person, how do they get saved? It's the system of this world that's evil, not the people of the world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. You understand? God's given us great heavenly weapons to use. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly weapons, but they're mighty through God for pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's not people that we fight. Remember that, right? It'll keep you out of a lot of unnecessary argument, all right? He goes on, though, and he says, do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Amen, right? That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He does. I mean, he elevates the humble, the lowly, right? Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't it interesting that the resisting the devil, James is talking here about dealing with other people. So much of our interactions with other people, by doing the right thing for other people, it resists the devil. It's amazing. It's amazing how connected those two things are. We think resisting the devil is just standing and saying, devil, I resist you. I'm going to stomp on your head. But then we turn and we blast our brother or sister. Well, what you just did there is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It was like sort of like there was a church here in town years ago. They were rocking, man. They had an incredible worship leader. They were rocking. I mean, seriously rocking. And the church was doing quite well at that time. And somebody said to me, they said, you know, Pastor Dave, you're the worship leader here. We need to worship like those people do. And then in the same breath, that same person said to me, they said, but you know what? Like, when they're done worshiping, they're all like attacking each other. So it doesn't matter how good you worship if you attack your brother or sister. And that church today is very small, you know? So, because God can't allow that to go on, right? Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning. Enjoy the gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. There it is. Man, when you're dealing with other people, humble yourself and then the Lord lifts you up. He exalts you. That's beautiful, isn't it? Right? Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The reality is Jesus knows our hearts, guys. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows, and listen, in our hearts have corruption in them, don't they? You know, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? The beauty is that in Psalm 133, the psalmist writes and gives us this beautiful picture of what God looks at for his people. And it says this in verse 1 of 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is. It is just good. And then he gives two illustrations. The first one is sort of weird. The second one we'll get. The first one he says is, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. Now, I understand that because I've studied it, but I mean, to us in 21st century, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's just the fact that, listen, when you walk in unity, God blesses you and protects you as well. That's the beauty of it. And then your walk that you have in unity will bless others without a question. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says this, and this one we'll understand. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So Mount Hermon, in sometimes during the year, actually has snow on it in Israel. Jerusalem is always hot and dry, always hot and dry. And so what the psalmist is saying is, listen, when we are together and we work together and serve together and love together and we're in unity, there is this beautiful thing. It's sort of like God takes the dew that falls on Mount Hermon on that wet spot where it's cool and refreshing and allows it to come down on the hot, dry city. And that is what we can expect when we walk together. It's refreshing. We refresh each other, you know? So when I saw those students throwing, playground balls at those young adults 2 weeks ago, it was refreshing to see that. Not because they weren't throwing them at me, but because they were loving together, you know? Nothing says I love you more than beaming him with a playground ball, you know? And so it's a beautiful thing when we do that. All right, let's just finish this up here. Philippians chapter 2. This passage, let the word of God that I'm going to read to you, let it just minister to you today and just encourage you. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, and again, therefore is there for a reason. It's to tell you what it is there for, right? Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live a clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Man, may that be the case for all of us. Amen. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning as we finish this up here today. So today, my challenge to you is, hey, same question Jesus asked. What are you arguing about? Whatever it is, just let it go. Let it go. Just serve the Lord. Love him. And love your brothers and sisters. Man, it's just so much better. You're not going to win it anyway. Why bother with it? The reality is, you know who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? Well, the Father gets to decide that anyway. It's not up to us. You know, I'm glad to serve with you here, though. I'm glad we can serve each other. So, Lord, I pray a blessing on your people today. I pray that, Lord, you would challenge our hearts and help us, Lord, to humble ourselves in your presence so that, Lord, you can exalt us into those places that you desire, those things that you desire. I pray for those perhaps who are struggling today in the midst of difficulties at home, at work, Lord, where it seems that there's many arguments. Lord, grant them an ability to be able to step out of the argument and be able to allow your presence and your peace to come and just reign in that place. May the shalom of Christ dwell in our hearts. And help it, Lord, to not only dwell in our hearts, but let it come out through our language, through what we say and what we do. I thank you, Lord. I know that, Lord, none of us are alone. We're in this with you, and ultimately we're in this together as well. So bless us this day and make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands today. I want to bless you today. You know, as Paul finishes that scripture out there, he makes a great declaration, and he said that if we do this, he says, lead clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So, Lord, may your people shine like bright lights in a perverse, crooked world, in a world that's upside down, Lord. May they shine like people who are still standing straight up, who aren't upside down, who aren't dragged in to the arguments that the world has, who aren't accusatory towards brothers or sisters, but Lord, who are humbling themselves. Help us to walk in this world as humble people, allowing you to exalt us in your due time. And Lord, I pray that as they walk forward for you, as they shine like lights of brightness, Lord, in a dark world, that Lord, you would exalt them in that right time. Exalt them in their place of employment. Exalt them in their school. Exalt them in their home. Exalt them, Lord, as they follow you. You are a God of your word. Help us to be men and women of your word as well. And for this, we thank you, we bless you, and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you all. Have an awesome, awesome, awesome week.